In Luke 10 and 19, Jesus said he gave us power over the serpents, over the scorpions, you know, and they could not harm us. He didn't just give us a little power, but he gave us power over all the power of the devil. And that matters, saints of God. And no matter what he comes to us with, we can resist him with the word of God. This is how we resist. You know, we're not pulling against a flesh and blood person and resisting them, pushing them back. We're using the Spirit of God. And the only way we can push Satan back in the Spirit is with the word of God. So we have to be like Jesus. When Jesus said to the devil, when he came to tempt him after he came out of the wilderness, he said, "Satan, it is written." We have to use the written word on Satan. And he said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." We have to tell him just like Jesus did. "You can't tempt me. You can't tempt me." And we use the word of God to show him that he can't, because it's written in the word of God. Today, the church, we have the power. The church. This day, you, me, everyone that's a member of the church, we have the power. But we lack the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding of how to utilize it. We can use this power right now. The virus is still around, and we need to make sure we keep it away from our homes, our families, our friends, our places of businesses. We know that murder rate is going up in the city of Alexandria and just about all cities. And the strange thing about it is that we have law enforcement. These people that are supposed to uphold the laws, they're committing murder almost every day on black citizens, killing harmless black citizens, people that don't have guns, don't have knives, don't have anything, just maybe a broken tail light. Just maybe a license plate that's not in the window where they can see it, and they're being murdered for these type of things. This comes down to an individual battle between Satan and us. We have to make sure that this stops. We must be on the offense, you know? Be offensive-minded. Start taking and rebuking this devil and all these sicknesses and diseases and viruses and colds, incidents and accidents and everything you can think of. Start being offensive minded and begin to pray over these things now before they even come into vision. Begin to pray over them. You know, even think about the things that could happen in the future and begin to pray over that. Take out the Bible and you can find scriptures that you need that will back up what you're praying for. Find those scriptures and begin to pray them every day. Begin to meditate on them. We have to resist the devil. And you know, this is what we have to do. And you do know, we're in a flesh and blood wrestling match. We're in a spiritual battle. And our weapons are not natural, but they are mighty through God. He said, through the pulling down of strongholds. That's what the word of God will do. It will pull down strongholds. There's power in the word of God. We have to use the word of God, and the power has already been established in the word of God. And when we speak the word of God, things begin to happen. There's no power but that of God. All power is in his hand. He can put down one, and he can bring up another. And we're talking about God have power to put up a king, bring down one, and put up another. It's the same way with presidents. He can put up one president, and he can bring down another. God has power. All power belongs to him. There's nothing too hard for God to do. What may be impossible for men is just right for God. That's why we should start praying now for the elections. And pray like we're supposed to pray. Not pray, "Lord, we don't want the Republicans in. We don't," and the Republicans saying, "Lord, we don't want the Democrats in." No, that's not what we pray. We pray, "Lord, according to your will, Let the best man, the best woman, the one that's going to uphold your rules and your values, let them become president. Let them become senators and governors and every one of those offices. We need to be praying that God put good men and women, holy men and women, not liars and deceivers, in position. And God will do that. In Acts 1 and 8, Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." This is what we're supposed to be, witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the utmost parts of the earth. Now, saints of God, this is when the Holy Ghost come upon you. We have this power. We have, for God give us power. Not only can we use God's power, but we could use our power when the Holy Ghost come upon us.
All right, family. You have been listening to the Spiritual Warfare broadcast with Evangelist Wanda Bell. You can connect with us on Facebook at Evangelist Wanda Bell, or you can write us at Evangelist Wanda Bell or Spiritual Warfare Ministries at P.O. Box 5884, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71307. Tune in every Tuesday and Thursday, same time, here on KAYT 88.1, as we go deeper in the Word of God. This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT. Praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
I want you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, and I want to lift out the last verse, verse 34, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, recorded are these words: "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. When we look at this word, my brothers and sisters, Jesus is speaking on what we historically call the Sermon on the Mount. It starts in the fifth chapter of Matthew's and continues on through the seventh chapter. If you have a red letter edition, you will know that all of the words, with the exception of the last few words or verses, or verse rather, in chapter 7, are Jesus' words. Matthew 5, I want you to see, says, verse 2, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." And what did he teach them, saying? This goes on from Matthew 5 through Matthew 6 through Matthew 7. Verse 28 and 29 says of the seventh chapter of Matthew, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, Verse 29 says, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." This is more expressly a teaching on the mountain, not a sermon on the mountain. Sermons are designed to challenge you and to excite you. It brings inspiration to you, but teachings are designed to change you. And that's the reason why he sat down in verse 1, got himself comfortable, because this wasn't going to be no quick message. He wanted to share with them life-changing principles that they can profit from if they practice. And so today our message literally deals with how to deal with stress, because too many people, especially believers, are in a stressful place, but allowing stress to stress them out. Stresses will come, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to submit and surrender your life to stress. You will be placed in stressful positions, but if you understand the principles of God's word, God will make you profitable even in stressful times. So when we go back to this word and we look at it, and we see again that Jesus says in this 34th verse of the 6th chapter of Matthew, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, the problems thereof, the troubles thereof." In other words, don't borrow from tomorrow's troubles. Troubles are already situated and established in tomorrow for tomorrow. There is always, in every day, enough challenges, stresses, and stressors in every day that will deal with what God has measured you, your faith, and his mercy, his grace, and his ability to sustain your life. In other words, God has packed in every day enough grace for you to make it through the day, without you trying to borrow problems from tomorrow. His grace is sufficient for you every day. If we don't understand that, we'll make it an understanding why we have a year broken into 365 days, that broken into 12 months, that broken into 4 weeks out of that month, that broken into 7 days a week, that broken into one day at a time. And we will recognize that God does not give to us more than a 24-hour period to live called one day. And so when we begin to understand that, many of our stressors would immediately begin to dissipate if we stop borrowing from tomorrow's problems. See, some of you are already not only into tomorrow, but into further next week. Some of you are already trying to live toward the end of the next month, and on and on and on. Listen, you got to realize that you might not make it through the day. God has not promised you tomorrow. If he's given you today, it is your responsibility to yield yourself to this day and all that God has planned and provided and prepared for you in this day. No matter what happens in this day, God has prepared you for this day, and this day for you. That's one of the reasons why, when the people of God understand, if you get up in the morning, you ought to immediately have a little talk with the Lord. You need to let him know that you're grateful for waking you up another day. You need to let him know you don't know what this day holds, but thank God you know he holds this day. And what you do know is that his grace is sufficient, and his benefits are new, and his mercies are new, and that you are ready for whatever he sends your way, because he promised he would not put more on you than you could bear. And when you begin to know this and you begin to wake up, and I don't care what the day presents to you, because some days you wake up happy and some days you wake up with things happening. Some days you're awakened by a phone call. Sometimes you're awakened by, you know, a bad dream or nightmare. Sometimes you are awakened by the scream of something gone wrong, and on and on and on. But however you get up, you ought to transfer all of the stuff that seems to be coming your way to the Lord and say, God, I knew that you would not put more on me than I could bear. So therefore, I know this is the day that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Some of us can't be glad until it's our day. And when it's our day, we can be glad in that, but we can't be glad in this day when this day may be your last day. Everybody that got up this morning might not go to bed tonight. The word is filled with examples of that. Our life experiences are filled with that. Just because you got up today don't mean that you will go to bed tonight. Life could come in today, and death could come and take life away. So here's what Jesus says in his word, and I need us to see this. He says in his word, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. Don't process all of tomorrow's problem. It didn't say don't be concerned. It didn't say don't plan. It didn't say, and he didn't say, don't make sure that things are right and in order. He says, don't take thought in the sense of you trying to live tomorrow before tomorrow gets here. Here's what most of us do when we allow things to burden us and bother us. We spend so much time trying to make sure tomorrow's going to be all right till we miss living today. Did you hear what I just said? They're going to cut my lights off tomorrow if I don't pay. I ain't got no money, but they own the day. Why don't you make some preparation just in case they get cut off tomorrow? Won't you do some preliminary things that if they happen to go off before you get your money to get them back on, that you've done some stuff that you can make work for you while they're off? But we're so busy worrying about tomorrow that we fail to see the benefits of today. Listen to this. If you know God knows your situation, and Matthew 6 records this, your Heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of before you even ask him. So don't think nothing is surprising God. He knows what's in your today. He knows what's in your tomorrow. He knows what's in your next week. As a matter of fact, he knows what's in the entirety of your own life. And I've got news for you. If he's not worried, why should you be worried? When Jesus was on the ship and the seas and all became boisterous, and the winds were boisterous and the seas and the waves all became unruly, and Jesus was still asleep. If he didn't allow it to bother him and he was in the same storm, he was in the same ship, and he was in the same situation. If it didn't bother him, then my question is, why should it bother us? Why did it bother the disciples? Because they would not allow the word of God to prevail. This is what Jesus said. Let us go to the other side. That was the word right there. Here's what they should have known. He said, let's go to the other side. We were in the middle of the sea. The middle of the sea ain't the other side. So if it isn't what he said, it ain't over till what he says come to pass. And some of us need to understand that if God has said something to you, has shown you your future, has revealed to you what he wants to do, and if it's not done yet, you need to know he's not done yet. And if he's not done yet, it doesn't matter how bad it looks right now. It doesn't matter how it seems right now. If God is not through with you, then it is not over until he says it's over. And you can say, God, I trust you. This too shall pass. So there are four things I want to share with you before I get carried away in this message and miss all of this. How do we deal with our stressors? What do we need to do to help us to focus on what God said and to be what God wants us to be while going through stressful situations? Here it is. First of all, concentrate on things that are calming. I want you to jot this down because these are some principles you ought to practice. Concentrate on things that are calming. Philippians 4:8 says, listen, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, look at what he says, think on these things. See, the world is filled with a lot of superficial stuff. World is filled with a whole lot of hype and gimmicks and noise and stuff that will rattle your nerves. You got to know that you have a choice about what you think on. What you allow to enter into your thought processes. What you allow to control your action, your attitude, your ambitions, and your activities. You have a choice. And whether or not you will think on the stuff that rouses you up. Listen, Paul said, I think myself happy. How many times can you honestly say, I think myself mad? I was doing okay till I thought about some stuff. I was having a hallelujah time till I looked out and saw somebody that just... But I had a choice. I could either think on the good things or think on the bad things. You have a choice no matter what comes your way in how you process your situation. What are you going to think on? Because there's good and there's evil concerning and connected with all things. Paul said, every time I attempt to do good, evil is always present. And so the truth of the matter is, I can focus on the evil or I can focus on the eternal. I can focus on what brings me down or I can focus on what lifts me up. I can focus on what they say or I can focus on what he says. And so you need to concentrate on things that are calming. When we look at this and understand this, how we need to deal with and focus on calming influences. One of the things that I love about Jesus, there are only a few occasions in the Word of God where you really see him getting upset. And the occasion where he really got upset and began to whip the money changers out of the temple was not because they had upset him in a personal way. His concern was with those who were being fake and phony in a place where they were supposed to be holy and real. The house of prayer was being turned into a den of thieves. And the people who were unbeknownst to the going ons, if you will, of the people who were supposed to be doing it right, were using their position and their influence and their abilities to utilize their position to get gain. Jesus was upset at the fact that people are coming for him. And you are hurting the folk who are needing help. You're taking advantage of the people who came to the house of prayer, hoping that when they left there, their situation would be turned around, or at least they'd have some hope that soon things would be different, and yet they were being taken advantage of. So Jesus stepped in and did what only any righteous person would do. He not only exposed them, but he expelled them. See, what he said is, listen, they may not know what's going on, but I know what's going on. This is my Father's house. And so he beat them on out of the temple. Not because, listen again, he could have changed that situation spiritually around. He could have spoken the word and redone that whole situation. But what he was letting them know was that his righteous indignation was intact in the natural realm. Yes, sir. Everything else, Jesus didn't get in a bother about it. When his best friend, sisters, called him and said, Lazarus is sick, he's going to die if you don't get here. Jesus prolonged his trip to let Lazarus die. One of the sisters, stressed out, came to meet him and said to him, if you had just been here. Now what she was really saying is, you call yourself a friend. You knew Jesus. We had called you days before now, and you didn't come. We just knew if we got a word to you, you drop what you were doing and come see about Lazarus. But you didn't. Jesus said, show me where you laid him. Mary, I don't want to hear all that. Show me where you laid him. Well, it don't even matter now, Jesus, because by this time it's been 4 days and his body is stinking and there is no chance for, look, he's going to live again. Ah, Jesus, please. I know I'm going to see him in the resurrection. I know he's, when all of us get up and all that. That Jesus said, that ain't what I'm talking about. But then he went on to break it down to, listen, you're looking at what you're looking for. I am the resurrection and the life. Show me where you laid it. Yeah, when Jesus wept, he didn't weep because he couldn't do nothing about the situation. He identified with their pain, with their suffering, with their inability to understand who he really was. You know, when he got down to the tomb, he said, move that stone out the way, because I don't want that rock trying to block this rock. And this rock spoke inside that rock and told Lazarus only, come forth. And he came walking outside the rock, and he couldn't even see the rock because they had grave clothes on. He's, take those grave clothes off and loose him. You see, my problem is with a whole lot of us is we are still bound in spiritual ways where we miss the life that God wants us to live and to lead because of stresses and worries and problems and situations we can't handle. You need to think on things that calm your nerves, not excite your world, not rock your world, but calm your world. Think about what Jesus said. That was no situation. God said this, is there anything too hard for the Lord? So when you get stressed out and you start realizing, I've tried this and I've tried that, I've gone to this person, gone to that person, I've done this and I've done that, I don't know what else to do, can I tell you, pick up your word? Can I tell you, pick up your spiritual phone? Call the Lord up, have a little talk with Jesus, tell him all about your problems, and I've got news for you. He will not only hear you, but he'll answer you and fix your situation. So first thing is, you want to make sure that you concentrate on things that are calming. But there's something else I want you to know, because he says, take no thought for tomorrow. And then he goes on to say, listen, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. In other words, the problems that are in tomorrow are reserved for tomorrow. The only reason why God didn't let them come in today is because you couldn't handle them today. I'm glad you got it, brother. There's only one person look like they got it in here. The reason why the stuff you're going to deal with tomorrow didn't happen today is because you couldn't handle it today. But I got news for you. If you just trust him, he'll strengthen you for tomorrow. And what you couldn't handle tomorrow, today, tomorrow when it comes, if you trust God today, you'll be able to handle that tomorrow. You got to face some people. You got to face some things. You got to face some boss. You got to face some situation. You got to face some circumstance tomorrow that today you ought to be glad God didn't allow to happen today, because the way you feel today surely would spell defeat. But tomorrow, I got news for you. If God allows you to wake up tomorrow, you ought to wake up and say, I got this. I don't care what it is, you got to go. Some of you got a doctor's appointment. You're scared to go to doctor. You wake up tomorrow, just say to yourself, I got this. Some of you got to go to the dentist. You should have been gone already, but tomorrow when you wake up, just say, I got this. On and on and on. Whatever it is, if you wake up, know that God has given you sufficient strength and grace to handle it. But let's deal with today. So here's what else you need to do. Cooperate with the inevitable